Well, now we turn to God's word together this morning for a few minutes to the second book of Kings, chapter 13. Second book of Kings, chapter 13. And I don't have a specific verse. I want to look with you at the incident that's recorded for us in verses 14 through 21. And the closing moments, really, or possibly days, of Elisha's life. And these verses then draw our attention to the closing period of Elisha's life. He's now an old man. He has had a 70-year ministry that has spanned five turbulent and five wicked reigns in Israel. Those five kings were Ahab, Ahaziel, his son, Jehoram, Jehu, and Jehoash, or Joash, as he's mentioned in our passage. I'll use the term Joash, but elsewhere he is named Jehoash. That needs to be clear as you understand this part of the Word of God. So here is the last action of the prophet of grace, for the name Elisha means God is my Saviour. Elijah, his predecessor, his name meant God is my Lord. And there's a subtle difference, isn't there? Elijah, God is my Lord, and there was that trenchant nature of Elijah's ministry. Very confrontational, very powerful, very strong. He went in the name of the Lord. That was the emphasis. But Elisha had a ministry and a service, a prophetic work to do that was oozing God's grace. We haven't got time to see how that worked out through the life of Elisha this morning. But it did. And Elisha's name means God is my Saviour. God is gracious, if you like, and saves. And it's this last action of his that engages our thoughts this morning. Elisha here has a dying message for the nation and a dying message for their king. And dying words so often have somehow a special importance, don't they? You can remember perhaps the last words that someone spoke to you and then suddenly were called home to glory. Those words linger, they stick in your mind. Well, Elisha has a dying message for Israel and their king Joash. And his twofold message, I think as we look at these verses, tells us of God's ultimate and delivering grace. God's delivering grace. Here is the prophet of grace speaking to Israel, a woefully fallen nation, and their wicked king Joash, of God's deliverance. And I want us just simply unlock that thought by going through the passage. And so, as we look at verses 14 through to 19, the bulk of the verses, a gracious deliverance is promised. That's my first heading this morning, a gracious deliverance promised. Now let's just go back and put these words in context. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 11, chapter 8 and verse 11, Elisha has been speaking to Hazael, a wicked man, and Hazael has been given a message for Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And in verse 11, we find that Elisha, having delivered this message, he speaks to Hazael, the king's messenger, and he sets his countenance in a stare. He stares him eye to eye. We would say today, he eyeballs him. And weeps. he weeps. Hazael, King Ben-Hadad's, the king of Syria's messenger, doesn't know how to handle this. He's ashamed. You know what it's like if someone really stares at you, you sort of don't know quite where to look. Well, that was Hazael. And what had happened was this, that Elisha had given a message that the king of Syria, who was sick, would die. Ah, you say, but when you read it, it says he will recover of this disease. Yes, he did. You shall certainly recover. That was the message. But then, in an aside to the messenger, he says, but the Lord has shown me something else. That this man is actually going to die. But the whole point of that, without going through the story, is that he was not going to die of the sickness. It wasn't going to be the sickness that carried him away. And he tells Hazael that actually it's you, Hazael, the messenger of the king, who's going to murder him. He's going to die, and you, Hazael, will be doing it. And you're also going to do terrible things throughout the nation of Israel. You're going to set their strongholds on fire in verse 12. You're going to kill their men. You're going to dash their children. You're going to kill the children. You're going to abuse the women. You're going to commit terrible atrocities. Awful things are going to be set in motion. And now, ever since that moment, Elisha seems to have retired into the background. That took place 20 years earlier. And those things that Elisha had prophesied took place. And they actually fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. You remember how Elijah was told to anoint Elisha and tell Elisha to go and anoint Jehu and anoint Hazael. And those two kings were going to be tyrants. And now, with Elisha's death, that tyranny is about to be put in motion. Terrible things are going to happen. Elisha has not been on the scene for some 20 years. And now he's going to die. And he's got something to say. In his illness, and it's Elisha who's ill now, verse 14, he's sick with the sickness or the illness of which he's going to die. And the wicked king Joash of Israel comes to him and weeps. He addresses the prophet. But what is significant is the way in which he does so. Look at verse 14. He's weeping because this godly prophet is going to be taken away. He's an ungodly king, remember? But he knows that Elisha is key to success, because he's the prophet of God. And he says this, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." That's very significant. Very significant phrase. And lies at the heart of the lesson that we learn from this passage. Those amazing words repeat a phrase, as we read earlier, that was used right at the beginning of Elisha's ministry. There in chapter 2 and verse 11. The chariots and horsemen referred to then and referred to here at the end of Elisha's life, those chariots and horsemen separated Elijah and Elisha. And read it carefully. The chariot did not carry Elisha into heaven. You look at children's storybooks and you get these graphic pictures of Elijah being carried to heaven in a chariot of fire. Doesn't say that at all. How did Elijah go into heaven? Elijah was taken up, verse 11, by a whirlwind. A whirlwind took him up to heaven. And what happened was, something came between Elisha on earth and Elijah going up to heaven. What was in between? The chariots and horses of fire. They separated, they came between Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha cries out in verse 12, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. That same phrase. What was happening at the beginning of Elisha's ministry was that God was assuring his prophet that the divine protection would constantly surround him. The chariots of fire and the horsemen speak of God's protection. God assures Elisha then, Elijah's gone. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah's gone. But the chariots of God and his horsemen are lingering and surrounding this new prophet. And it was those same chariots and horsemen that in chapter 6 and verse 17 were seen again in the ministry of Elisha. It's unique to Elisha in many ways. There in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria has made war against Israel and has surrounded the city of Dothan. I'm in chapter 6 verse 13. He sends horses and chariots and a great army and surrounds the city of Dothan. He wants to get hold of Elisha because Elisha is revealing things to the king of Israel that are enabling the king of Israel to be successful in battle against the enemy. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning and goes to the wall of the city with his master Elisha and sees this army surrounded, this city surrounded with the Syrian army. Master, he says, alas, what shall we do? And Elisha speaks those memorable words, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prays and he said, Lord, open his eyes. Open this young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord did so. And what did he see? He didn't see the Syrian army. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's protection was there for Elisha. And that was possibly at the height of his ministry. So at the beginning, God says, I'm protecting you, Elisha. Partway through, God says, my hosts are protecting you, Elisha. And now we come to the end of Elisha's life. And God, or rather the king, speaks again of the chariots and horses. Perhaps before I come to it, still by way of lengthy introduction, I know, but we need to get this to understand the lesson. You remember I began the service with those words from Psalm 68 and verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. There, the psalmist is using a similar sort of image and picture. in the context of God's people generally. God, who protected Elisha, protects his people. And so you can see where the lesson comes, can't you? Protects us. So the king, coming back then to the passage, the king realizes that he needs divine protection too, as he sees God's prophet for the last time. Elisha is dying. Who's going to tell the king what to do when the prophet's gone? Even though the king is a wicked man, he still knows full well that he needs the prophet's presence for his protection. And if the prophet dies, he's lost that protection. Well, as the king uses those words, "Oh, my father, the prophet, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen," Elisha reacts. What's Elisha's reaction? Well, in verse 15, "Take a bow and arrows. Take a bow and some arrows." So he did. So he took of himself a bow and some arrows. You see, there are still future battles to fight. We have future battles to fight. Israel had future battles to fight. But it wasn't just enough for their king to have the weapons in his hands. He's got to use the weapons. Now Elisha says to him, "Put your hand on the bow and arrows. Put your hand on it." In other words, hold it. Pull the string. That's what Elisha's saying. But he's not doing it alone, is he? Do you see what happens? So he put his hand on the bow and the string, obviously, he was going to pull the draw. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. What's that saying to us? Surely that is saying, you're not going to fight these battles alone. It's not just you. This is a prophetic moment. You're going to fight those battles with the Lord. Even though you won't acknowledge him, even though you disobey him, he's still going to protect his people. He's going to fight with you. And then Elisha says something else in verse 17. So we've got this picture, it's building. Take a bow and arrows. Put your hands on them. Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands. Shoot! You know, when you give military commands, you don't go through a long rigmarole and explanation. You say, fire! That's what Elisha's saying. Take your bow and arrows, pull the string and fire. It's such a graphic picture. The battles have to be fought. Fire the arrow. God's effectively telling the king, isn't he, through the prophet, to actually engage the enemy. Engage the enemy. And he even tells him who the enemy will be in verse 17. It'll be the Syrians. And those wonderful words, what wonderful words. Not the arrow of your deliverance. You're not doing it. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. And God is telling this wicked king through his servant to engage the enemy and you will be successful. God will give you the victory. It won't be your victory, it'll be God's victory. And it will come in due time. But now Elisha speaks again. And what does he say this time in verse 18? Well, he took a bow and some arrows. Notice it's in the plural in verse 15. Notice the detail. He took some arrows. We don't know how many. But he could only fire one arrow from a bow at a time. It wasn't like a machine gun where you could fire rapid fire. He had to put a bow, keep putting the bow, the arrow to the bow. And he took more than one. And he said, now take the arrows that you didn't fire and strike the ground with them. So he did. He struck the ground. He did so three times. Well, we won't criticise him for that. Elisha didn't criticise him for that. Not in one sense. But the man of God was angry. He was angry. Why would he be angry with the king for only striking the ground three times? He'd struck three times and stopped, and the man of God was angry with him. Why? Well, the essence of Elisha's reply to that is this. You've got to keep going and not stop. You've got to keep on fighting until the enemy is completely vanquished. You only struck the ground three times. If you'd have struck it more than that, if you'd have kept going, you would have destroyed them. Don't let's be super spiritual and say three times means whatever, that you only took so many arrows, and try and get tangled up in the numbers. There's a principle here. You've got to keep striking the ground, not stopping. You should have kept going until I stopped you. You must never give up the battle, Joash. Now that's so relevant for us, isn't it? So appropriate for us. I'm reminded of Paul's great words in Ephesians 6. You don't need me to go through those words this morning. We face a great enemy, don't we? We face an enemy and his chariots and horses, if you like. We face an enemy who's well armed, who is subtle and skillful. You know who he is. He is the devil and all his angels, all his hosts. They far outnumber us, and they're far more powerful than us. And we have no might against this great army. So, we've got to do something. Take up the whole armour of God. That's what Paul says, isn't it? Take up the whole armour of God. All of it. Not just the bits that are comfortable, but all of it. And when you take up that armour, that includes taking up a couple of weapons. You know what the weapons are? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to put on the protective armour, but we've got to pick up the offensive weapons. We must take the Word of God in our hand. And there's a second weapon. The weapon of all prayer. The Word of God and prayer. And clothed in that protective armour, and with prayer and the Word of God, we've got to withstand in the evil day. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. Because Paul says, having done all, still stand. That's the point of what Elisha's saying here. You've got to take up your weapons, king. And obviously you would put on his armour. And you've got to fight and fight and fight and fight until you win. And doesn't Jesus pick up the same thought in Matthew 24:13? Who is it that is saved? Who is it that comes through victorious? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Do we not praise God this morning that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands, and that the Lord is among us? He's those chariots and horsemen of heaven and of God still surround us today. His protection is there. We have the weapons and we are to persevere and press on. And deliverance will come. But how glorious is the conclusion of this wonderful record in Elisha's life. Come down with me now to verses 20 and 21. First of all, Elisha dies. He's fought his battles. He never stopped. Even on his deathbed, he's confronting the king and the Assyrians. He's bringing God's word. But then he dies. And they bury him. Nothing unusual about that. What one would expect. Sometime later, and we don't know how long there is between the first and second sentences of verse 20, Elisha died and they buried him. Full stop. You know what a full stop means? I was told it at school, it means stop. You stop the sentence there. And then you begin a new one. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. There's a period of time. There's a fresh battle. I would imagine it's probably the first time. First battle after Elisha's death. What's the king of Israel going to do? Well, he's going to go out to battle. Moabite raiders have infiltrated the land. And clearly, there's been a battle. Someone has died in battle. They invade. So it was, as they were burying a man. It seems that a band of these raiders spots them having this funeral. The Syrians are back in town as they're burying, I would imagine, and I grant it is imagination, but it sort of fits it, doesn't it? So it was as they were burying a man. Well, you bury your dead in battle, don't you? And they're surprised. And so Elisha's grave is nearby. Probably not a grave as we would know a grave. A hole in the ground, but a cave. That was the usual pattern at that time. Had been from Abraham's time. They buried in caves. And even our Lord himself was laid in someone else's tomb. It was common graves were not an unusual thing. Even for royalty and so on. We still do, don't we? You can go down into the crypt of Westminster Abbey and there lots of people are buried down there. Well, here is this man. We won't go into all that. He's buried in Elisha's grave. He's let down. And as he touches the bones of Elisha, he revives. He comes back to life. Had the chariots of Israel and the horsemen been withdrawn on the death of Elisha? No, they haven't. Look what happens. This dead fighter revives. What a glorious scene. How full of encouragement. How full of grace. The prophet of grace. What hope arises now? God has not abandoned his people and never will. The Christian soldier, Elisha, may have left this world, but his influence continues to be felt. The chariots of Israel and their horsemen have not been withdrawn, even if Elisha has. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has not left us. God's word still holds true. The future is not bleak but bright, and ultimate victory is assured. Joash wasn't going to see it. He'd been murdered. Hazael was going to see it. What are we to take away from that thought? Surely, when we put all this together, if Elisha speaks to us of God's grace, we actually see by faith God's grace in Jesus Christ, don't we? We behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He has fought the victory on our behalf, and we enter into that victory. We look not to the prophet Elisha, but we look up to our great prophet, who is also our priest and our king. We look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear him, was the voice from heaven. Look at my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. We've got more than the chariots and horsemen of Israel. We've got our Lord and our Saviour with us. Has he not personally assured us? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Elisha was taken. But the chariots of God's protection was not removed. Our Saviour has gone to glory, but he has not left us. Has he not sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us? We have God with us. Best of all is, God is with us. And our ultimate hope is in the final resurrection, isn't it? Chariots and horsemen may give us protection, but our glorious captain assures us of the victory. Not only through life, but over death itself. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Not through Elisha, not through chariots and horsemen, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who fought that great battle of Calvary, was laid in the grave and rose again. And we shall reign as victors through him and with him. So we take courage, don't we? We take courage from such a passage as this. We don't overplay the details, but we observe the details. And we see that what is being pointed to here is the hosts of the Lord, that the Lord surrounds us, and that the ultimate victory is ours, because the resurrection day will come when Jesus himself will come for us, and we shall be with him, no longer by faith, but face to face, forever and ever. And the battles will be over. The warfare is accomplished. But most of all, God is glorified. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for such tremendous passages as this in your word, and how your word in the Old Testament as well as the New points us forward. It points us to our Lord and our Saviour. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. And it gives us assurance. For there cannot be a single word of yours that falls to the ground, but it must be fulfilled. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Old Testament and New, and how sweetly and gloriously interwoven the scriptures are. Oh Lord, may we go on our way rejoicing this morning in God, who is our Saviour, our Lord, our Jesus, who is our King.